Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here in person, and thank you to all of those joining online. Today we are going to begin a new mini-series in our classes about Mashiach. And over the last, series, especially the last little mini-series, which is about impact, we talked about the potential that is invested in our hands and why making demands of Hashem is not inappropriate when it comes to Mashiach. And it's not out of sorts with what we might call Torah tradition. In fact, it's very much in keeping with the very structure of our daily davening and a whole lot of other things. And we drew fascinating precedents from the dawn of our peoplehood and demands that were made of Hashem and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's responses and so on and so forth. So we're going to take it to the next level now. What we are going to learn over the next couple of episodes, as we begin to lay claim, is that not only can we make demands, not only is saying something like, we want Mashiach now, with sincerity, not only is that something which is not inappropriate, but in fact, the Rebbe makes the argument, it's necessary. There would be a requirement for a member of Am Yisrael to make a sincere demand, to really, really want Mashiach, not lip service. And then, once you really want Mashiach, to give ear to those desires and to express them verbally before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is the principle of what we are going to be learning now. How does the Rebbe get there? Certainly doesn't say that anywhere. And there's lots of people who say, well, you know, this business of asking for Mashiach, Mashiach will come whenever he wants to come, and it's not our job, and so on and so forth. There are people who say things like that. Okay, so everybody's entitled to have an opinion, but you also have to be open-minded. And what I would like to do over the next little while for all of us together is to share with you some of the Rebbe's Torah logic and rhyme and reason for the path that he advocated and for the directives that he gave for all of us. Now, what I'm going to share with you is lifted out of a small frame in a Verbrengen from 1987. However, the thing with the Rebbe's talks are that there's an enormous amount of almost pre-assumed knowledge that you're supposed to have if you're listening to this talk, and you're supposed to know all these things. And the Rebbe is just simply saying A, B, and C, and D, and E, and you're like, wow, I never thought of that. A, B, C, and E, they actually fit together in perfect order. But many people have no clue of what's A, or B, or C, or D, or E. So if you don't know what these things are, and you don't understand them, it's very easy for it to go right over your head. I will give you a simple metaphor. Mashal l'maha davar deima. If a person opens a Masechet Psachim, he's not going to hear about the story of the Exodus. He's not going to read about the promise that Hashem made to Avraham Avinu that your progeny is going to be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they're going to be abused, and that it's going to be 400 years, and that eventually I'm going to redeem the people and bring them home. He doesn't know any of that. And he doesn't know the story that is told in the opening of the book of Exodus. He doesn't know all the Midrashim. He opens a book of Masechet Pesachim. He doesn't even know that you're not allowed to have chametz, or that you're not allowed to be in possession of chametz, or why you should be searching for chametz. The Gemara doesn't tell you any of that. The Gemara simply says, Ur l'arba asar, on the eve of the first night of Pesach, boom, this is the first actual observance of the Passover holiday, even though most of us are spending weeks, if not months, preparing for Pesach prior to Pesach, but the first formal observance of Pesach takes place on the night before Pesach. The first thing we do to celebrate and to observe this holiday, and recite a bracha, al bir chametz, takes place on the eve before. And because the Gemara is a book of halacha, it's a book of rules and laws and regulations and the jurisprudence behind them, it doesn't tell you the background. You're supposed to know that by yourself. The Gemara assumes that if you're opening a Gemara, that you already learned all the Mishnayot, and before that you learned all of the Psukim, and you learned the Midrashim, and now you're ready to learn some Gemara. So the Rebbe wasn't going to explain everything on the simplest level, but I think he expected those who would figure this out to explain it. So I consider it to be a tremendous privilege to spend many hours, because I don't, a lot of the things that I've said I'm not so proficient in either, until I spend the time going through them and combing through it, learning it very carefully, And probably even my understanding is deficient, but it's enough at least for me to be able to share with you some of the profundity, the elegance, the symmetry, and the beauty of the Rebbe's logic so that we can know what the takeaway is. All right, so there's a halacha. There's a halacha. And the halacha is about somebody who gives a loan and then he wants to collect his loan. All right, this, by the way, it's a mitzvah to give a loan. It's a mitzvah to repay loans. All these things are important and they're part of Jewish tradition. We're not going to go into the details of why somebody would give a loan, how it's a great mitzvah, and why you should pay your loans back, and why if you don't pay your loans back, you're putting yourself in a negative situation. You're forcing Hashem to pay back on your behalf, and it's not good to be indebted that way. And Hashem is the one who paid back for you. Okay. Then the question that we are going to deal with today, a very specific question is, when it comes to exacting payment from your debtor, from the person who owes you money, what is the specific procedure that is followed? What does the halacha ordain? Now, of course, if you were listening to the beginning of this little class, and then you hear what I'm saying now, you may be wondering, what in heaven does A have to do with B? Good. I'm glad you're wondering. Stay on for a while, and you'll see how it all comes together. But this is what we're going to begin to analyze, the halacha of when it comes to collecting a loan, to laying claim, the procedure that has to be followed according to Torah. And I'm going to add a little proviso before I start to quote and share with you text. And that is, suppose that Avraham loans money to Yitzchak. Suppose he loans money to Yitzchak. It's a loan, $1,000 for a month. He gives it to him on Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, and he's supposed to get paid on Rosh Chodesh Menachemov. We're good so far? Have this picture figured out? No problems, right? Everything's great. On Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, everything is great. Yitzchak says, Avram, buddy, give me the loan. $1,000. Don't worry about it. It's just this month. I have money coming in. Don't worry about it. I just need a little extension. It's the month. It's nothing. And then, the Rosh Chodesh Menachemov arrives. And Avram meets Yitzchak and Shuli, says, hi, good morning, Yitzchak. Do you have my $1,000? And Yitzchak said, of course, I told you. It's a month. And he pulls out $1,000 or his checkbook, writes him a check, and gives him cash. That's the end of the story. Any problems? No problems. Any issues? No issues. Do you need the code of Jewish law? Do you need a rabbi? Do you need a court at this point? The answer is no. Why? Because there's no issue. Avram gave a loan to Yitzchak. Yitzchak repaid the loan. So when do we have issues? The answer is most of the time. When the issues start, when Avram comes over to Yitzchak and says, good morning, and Yitzchak looks away and says, don't talk to me. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to. Were you paying back? Yes, maybe, I think tomorrow, next year, next day. And it's like, okay, this is not working out. So Avram says, Yitzchak, you know, took a loan for a month. I actually need the money myself now. Yitzchak says, well, the money was supposed to come in, but it didn't come in. I didn't even know if it ever really was coming in, but I thought it was coming in. I took a chance with your money, of course. But so that's life. Hey, get with the program. Stuff doesn't work out all the time. Avram says, what are you talking about? You took a loan. You made me a promise. You need to pay me back. And Yitzchak says, well, yeah, eventually, maybe this year, next year, next decade, next life, someday I'm sure I'll pay you back. Now we have a problem. So if your name is Avram, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do? Yitzchak owes you money and he's giving you a runaround. What are you going to do? The answer is you go to court. That's why we live in a society of law and order. The right answer was not pull out a gun and shoot him. The right answer was not brandish a knife and say, hey, you pay the money, or I might do something wild or crazy. Or say, Yitzchak, I have some friends. You want my friends to visit you? That's not the right answer. That's not the Torah way to settle things. That's not the way Jewish people deal with disputes. When we have a dispute, the Torah says that we go to a Beth Din. And in the Beth Din, we make our claim. So Avraham would subpoena Yitzchak to a Beftin. Yitzchak has to show up. Yitzchak shows up. Avraham says, Yitzchak owes me money. And the Dayanim, the judges, will turn to Yitzchak and say, do you owe him money? And he'll say, well, it's possible. I'm not really sure. Maybe, I think, I don't know. Now we have issues. How can we resolve those issues immediately, legally? Avraham says, what? Excuse me, I have a document. And he pulls out of a document out of his pocket. He says, here's the document. The document says, Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, a loan of $1,000, is due on Rosh Chodesh Menachemov, and it's signed by Reuven ben Yaakov and Shimon ben Yaakov, which wouldn't really work because they'd be two brothers, and that's not good. That's not kosher witnesses. But I got two kosher witnesses, and this is a perfectly fine document. And the courts will examine the document, and they will do what we call in English today notarization. They will make sure that it's a real document, not a forgery. And they'll turn around to Yitzchak and say, Yitzchak, you owe the man the money. He's got the proof. Incidentally, you're not allowed to give a loan without a document, precisely because then we end up with issues, unless you don't care about the money. Most people do. So you have a document, and Yitzchak can't deny it. So Yitzchak says, I don't have the money. What's Avram's recourse? What's he going to do? So the first thing is he laid a claim. What does he do now? He has a lien. Does Yitzchak own property? Go after his property. Does he have valuables? Yes. So go after his valuables. Sounds reasonable? Okay. So the Gemara says, this is the Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra, Daf Kuf Ayin Dalet, page 174. And the Gemara says like this. Hahu Dina, there was this judge, the Achse Lemalve Lenichse de Loive, who decided to garnish or take the objects of value. He went after the property of the one who took the loan. Mikamei de Lisbe, before the one who gave the loan laid a claim. He didn't lay a claim. He didn't go to court. He just showed the judge a document, and the judge took away the guy's property. Maybe it was $100,000. Maybe it was $1 million. I don't know. A lot of money. Took away his property. So the judge has the power of the courts behind him, and he essentially took the property in order to make sure that the person who gave the loan is getting repaid. So the Gemara says, Salke Rav Chonin Bered Rav Yeva. Rav Chonin, who was the son of Rav Yeva, he removed him from his judicial position. He says, you shouldn't be a judge. I shouldn't be a judge. You know who I am? He says, yeah, I know who you are. I'm learned, I'm versed. He says, yeah, it's all beautiful, but you shouldn't be a judge anymore. So the Gemara says, Rava observed this whole story. Rava was like the leader of the Jewish people. He was the greatest of the great. That was like a final arbiter. So maybe this guy came to Rava, maybe he didn't, but maybe Rava heard the story. Rava said, Man Chakim Lemevad Giham Milsa, who was so brilliant, who was so insightful, who was smart enough to do this? In other words, he seemed to be very smart. Ilav Rav Chonin Bered Rav Yeva. If not for Rav Chonin, the son of Rav Yeva, that he would have the wisdom to understand that a judge who does this should be removed from his judicial position. Why? I mean, one second. Does Yitzchak owe the money to Avram? Yes, he does. So Avram didn't make a claim in the courts. So what? So he didn't say, hey, Yitzchak, you want to pay me back my money? No, he didn't say that. He just came to the judge and said, Yitzchak owes you money. He didn't pay me back. I want a judgment. I want a judgment against him. And I'm going to go and I'm going to get my money because it's my money. So the judge looked at the situation. He's right. It's his money. It's a notarized document. He went and he gave him the money. Like, what's the issue? No issue. But Rav Chanan removed him from his position. So the Gemara explains the logic behind this. Kosovar, he believed, or if you want to use yeshiva language, he held, he was of the opinion that nichse de bar inish inun ma'arvin yose. The residuals of a person, like a person's real estate, are like a guarantor. It's like a guarantor. So, for example, suppose that we have Yaakov goes to Avram to take a loan. Because Yaakov says, hey, Avram, I see you're giving out loans. I could use a loan of about $3.5 million. But, you know, between us, what's the big deal? Like, I'll pay you back in just a couple of months. I just need $500,000. That's not a big deal. And Avram says, yeah, right. I didn't get my money back from Yitzchak. And now you, Yaakov, want a loan too, eh? Like how's that going to work? So Yaakov might say, well, I got you know, people who are going to guarantee that I'll pay the loan back. And if I don't pay the loan back, they'll pay it back. So Avram says, all right, fine. If you have people backing you up. He says, yeah, you know, the Yehuda, the billionaire. Well, why doesn't Yehuda, the billionaire, give you the loan? Whatever. Who doesn't want to? He's not giving loans today. But he'll back me up. So we get a shtar, the document. And Yehuda says, in the event that there's going to be a defaulting on the loan by Yaakov, Yehuda will be what we call in English the guarantor. He is going to back you up. Does that work? Avram says, all right, signed and sealed. I want a legal document that I can go after Yehuda's residuals if I have to, because I want to get my money back. I love to give loans, but it's a mitzvah, but I want to get my money back. And that works. What's another way of getting a loan? What if you don't have anybody who's prepared to sign for your loan, be your guarantor? What's another way of getting a loan? Assets, exactly, collateral assets. Why does the bank give loans? First of all, they don't give everybody loans. Why don't they give everybody loans? Because the bank is in the business of making money, not losing money. And then you have people who are loan sharks who take like crazy percentages, and the people who never, they can't get loans anymore because they lost all the credibility. And the loan sharkers are taking a risk, but that's a calculated risk. When they're making crazy amounts of profit on giving a loan, that's a risk they take. And some of these people have friends that you don't want to know either, but that's another story. So, but you can't get, you know, blood from a rock. If a guy doesn't have, doesn't have. So the bank will give you a loan, assuming that you have assets, collateral. So the Gemara says, one second. In that case, what are the assets like? The assets are like the guarantor. Says the Gemara, Hamal v'eschavere, al yedei orev, if somebody gives a loan. Let's go back to our friend Avraham, who's giving a loan to Yaakov. And why is he giving a loan to Yaakov? Because Yaakov has Yehuda, who's going to back him up. So he says, if he does that, lo yifram in ha'orev, you don't go to Yehuda when the 6 months is over and say, hey Yehuda, hi, it's Mr. Avraham here. I'd like my loan to get repaid. What will Yehuda say? What's the first thing Yehuda's going to say to Avraham when he demands the payment? Go to the guy who, go talk to Yaakov. What do you want from me? Did you ask Yaakov? Did you try to get your money out of Yaakov? No, why should I? Yaakov's the troublemaker. I'm asking you. That's ridiculous. First go to Yaakov. If Yaakov doesn't pay, then you go to me. So therefore he says, V'kaim alone, we learn, says the Gemara, le'yizva orev t'chila. You don't go and ask the guarantor first. The guarantor is what we call the backup plan. That's plan B. Plan A, get your money from whoever you get your money for. So you have to, what we call then, lay a claim. Avram wants his money. Lay a claim against the person who loaned the money. Lay a claim against Yaakov. If Yaakov defaults and he's not going to pay, well, that was plan B. Then we go to plan B. So the Gemara says, Kosovar, that the opinion, the way that was viewed, this is viewed by Rav Chanin, and also ultimately by Rava, is that the nichse, the barinish, that a person's collateral is like a guarantor. You don't go after collateral, you go after the person himself. Now, of course, the Mefarshim have a very hard time with this. What does that even mean? It's the same person. It is the person. Is he going after Yaakov or Yaakov's property? You're going after Yaakov. It's not Yehuda, it's not somebody else. It's not like property has a mind of his own. So Mefarshim struggle with this. Like one of the ways to explain it, the way the Chedush HaRim explains it, on Shulchan Aruch, the Chedush HaRim says it's a mitzvah to pay back a loan, and therefore it shouldn't take a person's opportunity away, that he should pay the loan like a mitzvah, like a mensch. If Avraham gives a loan, Yitzchak should pay back, Yaakov should pay back, that's what the mensch looks, that's the decent thing to do. A decent person pay, if you weren't going to pay the loan back, you didn't have a way, don't take the loan. You can't play games with somebody else's money. And people take loans. Why? I think, I might, I'm speculating. Yeah, you're speculating on somebody else's nickel? Speculate on your own nickel, risk your own money. You can't take a loan from somebody and then start speculating. This is actually not the right thing to do. So in that case, the right thing to do is not to have a judgment. The right thing to do is just like come to the person. Can you pay me back? Don't start in court. Why would you start in court? It's not an ideal place to start. Nobody says, I'm giving you the loan, I'll see you in court. I'll see you in court is negative. I'll see you in court is because I have no other choice. Nobody enjoys taking legal recourse. I don't think normal people enjoy being litigious and going after people in court. You do it, you have no choice. So therefore, the right thing to do is not to lay claim. The right thing to do is get paid back. The right thing for the person who took the loan is to pay back. In the event that that doesn't work, then you lay claim. After you lay claim, then you get a judgment, then you collect. That's the halacha. That's what the Gemara says. Now, there's a discussion. Is the issue because the property is already owned by somebody else? Which, incidentally, is the case when you have a lien on property. So if Yaakov would have had property, and then Yaakov sold his property. He sold his property to Yishmael. I don't know. Sold his property. And then Avram comes along and says, Yaakov, you're not paying my loan back. Well, you know, no, I don't know. Are you going to pay the loan? I'm not sure. You're not sure? Okay, Yaakov knows what he is. Avram says, I'll see you in court. Subpoenas him to come to court. And Yaakov shows up and he owes a lot of money. And Avram has all the documentation and the proof and everything's notarized. And the court gives a ruling and the court gives a judgment. And Yaakov says, well, I'm judgment proof. What do you mean judgment proof? Avram says, you had a property. I only gave you the loan because you had a property. You signed. You even wrote in the paper, which, by the way, in halacha, you don't have to actually write it. It's self-understood that all of the assets, are going to be a lien on the assets. He said, I had a lien on your cottage. He said, well, the cottage is gone. I had a lien on your condo. The condo's gone. I sold the condo. I sold everything. Where are you living? Don't even ask. I'm renting a basement. So what is Avram supposed to do? When he had collateral, he had a lien against those properties. Guess what he can do? He says, really? Who did you sell it to? Oh, I sold it. I sold it to Zevulun. He goes to Zevulun. He says, Zevulun, you brought a property? Did you go to do a title search first? Well, I don't believe in title searches. Well, so that's your tough luck because I actually have a lien against this. And because you didn't do a title search and because I have a lien, I am now going to garnish the property. And Zevulun says, are you kidding? I paid $500,000 for the property. And Avram says, perfect. So either you can buy it from me again, or I'm taking the property, I'm going to sell it, and as far as you're $500,000, now I transfer my misery to you because I had a lien on the property. I get back my money, and you figure out how to deal with this crazy guy, Yaakov. Because you know what? He sold your property, he didn't have the right to sell, and you bought property, you didn't have the right to buy because it was a lien against it. So that's self-understood that if it's somebody else, you're taking away the property for somebody else, of course you need to have a judgment. But the Rashbam tells us that this is not in the case when the property belongs to somebody else. No, it's even when the person himself, Yaakov took the loan and Yaakov has the property. And Avram wants his money back and he wants to get the judgment. He says, yeah, you can get a judgment. First, you have to lay claim. Only after you lay claim, when you make a claim, then you can expect a judgment back. Rashi says, what does that mean? They are like a guarantor. He says, if you don't have any money to pay, so in that case, so then he's going to take from what you have before. He'll take your mattress from underneath you. He's quoting a pasuk in Dvarim. In other words, he says, Lo yitbam in ha'arev tchila. Explains the Rashbam. Don't go and get a judgment to begin with. Ein nachon lahatriach ha'arev chinam. You don't go after the guarantor if you didn't ask the actual loanee. First ask the person who took the loan. Because after all, that's what we call, that's a decent thing to do. Hu adin l'nichsi d'inshi. The same thing applies to a person's collateral. Person's property. Okay. Shoniel's making an interesting comment. But you're not asking a question, are you? If you are, you have to ask the question more clearly because... Okay, you're saying that what I'm saying makes perfect sense to you. Yeah, good. That's exact. You can take somebody's money on a lark. You can risk your own money. You can't play the game with somebody else. Okay. Does everybody understand what's going on here? What's the halacha? Incidentally, the Me'iri, I share with you the way the Rashbam, not all the Rishonim, by the way, learn pshat like this, but most of the Rishonim do. I share with you the words of Rashbam. I'll share with you the words of Me'iri. The Me'iri says in his commentary, in the Gemara in Maseches Bava Basra, Yesh lebezdin lahazmin es halova, the Bezdin has the right, and maybe really responsibility, to summon the person who took the loan. Ve'omrim lo, they tell him, she'yishalim. You can't just go after his collateral before you first go after him. You got to go after the person. And then you get a judgment, and then you go after it. There's a process. It's called due process. You got to make the claim. The whole dying, any judge, Shatah, that makes a mistake with this. He allows the person who gave the loan into the property to garnish the property or to collect the property of the person who gave the loan, actually his minu before he laid a claim, Meiri says, that's a judge who doesn't deserve to have his position. He's got to find himself a new job because he's a ignoramus. It doesn't work. And then the Meiri a little later, on says, Loi lahirid malva minichsileva ad shiyadi'uhu. You have to first let him know, even if he finds himself in a distant place. Now, a person could decide to run away to Tasmania and you're not going to find him. So obviously, that's not going to work either. If it's within reason, the person has to be notified, a claim has to be registered, and then we can go and do a collection. So far, so good? Okay. Now you learn the halacha, and this halacha plays itself out in the prose of, you learned it in the Gemara, now I'll share with you how the halacha plays itself out in the prose of actual halacha. So I'm going to share with you the words of the Rambam, since the Rebbe's talk was actually based on the Rambam, but this is the background of the Rambam. The Rambam, in the 22nd chapter of the laws of Malvivalova, laws of loans, people who give loans and people who take loans. There are different mitzvahs. It's a mitzvah to give a loan. It's a mitzvah to repay a loan. And it's also legally binding, halachic responsibility. So the Rambam begins the 22nd chapter and he says, Seder gvias hachoyv kachu. This is the order. This is how you need to get your loan paid back. So as I start off at the beginning of the class, if Avram, who gave the loan, goes to Yitzchak and says, can I have my money? Yitzchak says, of course. We don't need these halachas. That's not what these halachas are written for. What's the problem? There's no issue. The halachas deal with when things don't go as you hoped that they would, which is oftentimes the case. Everybody is so friendly and smiley when they're taking the loan. When it comes to giving back the loan, that's a whole other story. So how do you do that? Says the Rambam. Kishiyove amalva shtori lebezdin. It begins with, bring documentation. You have no documentation? You're a fool. Why did you have documentation? Not only you're a fool, even in Kitzur Shulchan Aruch it says, you're not allowed to give a loan without a documentation. You have to give documentation. So first of all, give documentation. And then you have to get it notarized because anybody can write anything today. What's the problem? If he's got a word processor, you can print any kind of document. So we have to notarize it, and there's ways to notarize the document. And then we say to the loive, we say to the person who took the loan, shalem. This is the courts speaking now. This is not a game. You took a loan, you're indebted, pay up. And here the Rambam says, Ve'ein yardin l'nechosav t'chila ad she'yizba enu. We don't simply go take the collateral. We don't go after property unless we first lay a claim. You first have to lay a claim. We lay a claim, then you can go after property. And the Rambam even says, Vimto hadayin v'horad amalva. This is quoting the Gemara Bava Basra. Could find out if he goes after the malva right away, The judge allows the malva, the one who gave the loan, to go after nichsileva. Misal can I say, we take that judge away. What's the logic here in this Rambam? So the Mefarshim will say, take a look in the Gemara in Bava Basra. Straight up. It's very clear. This is taken straight from that Gemara. No issues, no question. Now, it's very interesting. When we look in the codes of Shulchan Aruch, it's beginning with the Tur, as it evolves in what we call the modern-day applicable halacha. So the language changes. And it's really a subject for another day, why the language changes. But the language changes. The Rabbeinu Yaakov Balaturim, the Tur, writes, this is found in the part of Shulchan Aruch called Choshen Mishpat, that deals with judicial issues. And it's laws of Gviat Malva. Laws of Gviat Malva, the laws of getting your money back. Chapter,
Collecting.
Very good. Collecting your loans. It's this Tzadik Ches. Choshen Mishpat Tzadik Ches. The 98th chapter of Choshen Mishpat is about Gviat Malva, loan collections. So he says, the ein yordin l'nechosov, you can't go after the person's property ad sheyodi'uhu t'chila, until you make notification. You have to make notification. So the Beit Yosef says, what does it mean notification? What does it mean yodi'uhu? So he says, first of all, this is like we explained in Gemara and Bava Basra. We just talked about that. And he says, the reason, the nechsehu de barnash, you know, not oven bay. It's like a guarantor. It's like a guarantor. You can't just go after. V'tanan, we learned hamal vayde arav la yifrim and arav tchili. You can't go after the arav right away. So it's interesting. It's different language a little bit, but clearly, if you look back in the halachas that talk about going after the arav, after the guarantor, it says you have to be toveya. Toveya means lay a claim. You have to make a demand. Take a look in the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch and Choshen Mishpat. Simin Tzadik Ches, the same chapter, and this is in the third subsection of that chapter. Ein Yordin L'Nechosov, and the Bet Yosef in the Shulchan Aruch uses the language of, not the Rambam, but he uses the language of the Tur. He says, you don't go after property, ad sheyodi'uhu, until there is formal notification. What we call the modern vernacular, until notice is served. Says the Meir HaSeinayim, one of the two major commentaries on Choshen Mishpat. He says the reason is because Nichsei the Adam the Inish Heima Aravin. And he says Ve'ein Nifroyin, you don't pay yourself back from the Arev Ad Sheyitva. The word Yitva with a Tof. Tviya means claim, so it's not just notice. It really means the idea of laying claim. And as I said, the Tur himself speaks about in chapter 129, he says if you want to get money from the Arev, from the guarantor, you have to lay claim first. After you lay claim, then you get the money. Okay. And then the Smeh talks about what it says later on in Shulchan Aruch, that you give him a day or two. That's because the claim has already been filed, and once the claim is filed and notice has been served, That's when we're able to move forward. There is this concept of calling it notice because it's a question of timing, which the Rambam doesn't talk about over here, but the Shulchan Aruch talks about the time. The Rambam talks about timing. Kovenly, we establish a certain amount of time. But anyway, leave that as it be. Giving notice, making it, laying claim. The bottom is got to lay claim. Okay, and now I'm sure you're thinking, this is very nice. Thank you very much, Rabbi. You told me a beautiful halach about collecting loans. May we never know of this. May we be able to give people loans and be repaid, and everybody's happy. Very nice. What in heaven does this have to do with the coming of Mashiach, and what does it have to do with our responsibility towards asking for Mashiach, whatever? So here, the Rebbe, by the way, everything we just learned, the Rebbe mentions in like about 30 seconds. Just mentioned it. You're supposed to know all these things. Then the Rebbe says that there's a very unusual Gemara, which is found in the same Masechet, in Masechet Bava Basra, on Daf Yud. Masechet Bava Basra, Daf Yud, speaks about, this is a Nagadic portion of the Gemara, and it speaks about tzedakah. It speaks about the virtues of tzedakah, of giving what the world calls charity. We're going to call it righteousness. That's the proper translation. It's the right thing to do. You have more than you need. Somebody has less than they need. Whether it's a poor person or whether it's a Torah institution, you're giving tzedakah. Incidentally, the first Gemara, which is relevant here, the Rebbe didn't even mention because that was like so self-understood. He only went to the second Gemara, which is on the same page. But I'm going to share with you the first Gemara, the background of of the next Gemara. The Gemara says, and this is on Daf Yud Amud Aleph, about the bottom 30%. Tanya, Reb Yehuda said, Gedoyla Tzedakah. Tzedakah is great. It's big. That's big. What do you mean it's big? What makes something big or small? Somebody says, this is very big. In comparison with what? Big and small, size is always relative. And it's compared to what? That's a big problem. He said, that's a big problem. You should see the problems I have. That's a tiny problem that you have. Well, you have a good point. Sometimes people have to remind themselves that their big problems are not so big. But anyway, big and small is a relative term. Relative term. So when it says a mitzvah is big, it means in comparison with what? With other mitzvahs. What's its greatness? Tzedakah is great. That means there's something about tzedakah that no other mitzvah has. Or at least no other mitzvah has it quite the same. Tzedakah is very big. What's the bigness, the greatness of tzedakah? It says, Gedolah tzedakah. Why? Shemekareves es hageula. Because it uniquely accelerates the redemption. So somebody would come to you and say, I think I want to bring Mashiach a little closer. What's the answer? What's the best thing you can do to bring Mashiach closer? Tzedakah. That's what the Gemara says. How do we know? Because we have a pasuk from the verses of Yeshayahu HaNavi, the beginning of the 56th chapter. Koyamar Hashem, this is what God says. Shimru mishpat, keep the rules, the law, watch the judgment. Vasu tzedakah. Make tzedakah. Make tzedakah happen. Why? Ki, because Kroivo Yeshuasi Lavi, my salvation, is soon to come, is at hand. Vitzidkasi and my tzedakah, Lihigolais, to be revealed. What's God's tzedakah? So God's tzedakah, as we're going to learn, is the concept of the coming of Mashiach, bringing us to redemption. That's the greatest act of tzedakah. Very interestingly, the Maharsha explains on with regard to this idea that tzedakah is great because Kreivu Yishuasi Lavi, he says that tzedakah accelerates the process of redemption because this is tzedakah lehi galais. This is God's act of overt, obvious tzedakah. Lehi galot comes from the word to reveal, to be revealed. My tzedakah will be revealed. But isn't everything we have from God tzedakah? Does any of us really have entitlement? Do we have entitlement to our eyesight, to our hearing, to our audibility, to our mobility, to our loved ones, to our health? Do we have entitlement for anything? Only a fool would think so. What did we pay for any of the things that we have? What do we do to earn any of these things? It's a gift. It's Hashem's tzedakah. So the Maharsha says, that tzedakah is beseter. The tzedakah that Hashem does with us during the exilic period is concealed. You have to believe it. You have to know it in your heart of hearts, but it doesn't seem that way. There's lots of people who deny it. When Mashiach comes, no more denial. Nobody could deny it. Then it's going to be obvious that Hashem is giving tzedakah. So the Maharsha says the emphasis here is on the tzidkati lehigalot. How do we know it's talking about Mashiach? Because that's when the tzedakah of Hashem is going to be obvious and overt and undeniable. Seen and noticed by everybody. All right, very nice. That's very nice. We'll give tzedakah. What does this have to do with the whole business of loans and indebtedness? The Rebbe says, now go to the bottom 10% of the page. And the Gemara says something incredible. There's a pasuk. It's a verse in the book of Proverbs. It's in the 19th chapter. It's the 17th verse. And the verse is, I'll read the verse to you from the book of Mishlei. Malve Hashem, who is giving a loan to God? A loan to God? Chaynendal, the one who is gracious to the poor person. The one who's giving a loan to God? The one who is gracious to the poor person. The Mitzudas David says, Hachonen es hadol, the one who is gracious towards the impoverished. Betet lo tzedakah, giving him tzedakah, hu kemalve et Hashem. He is as if giving God alone. Vehine yipara lo d'meya ha'alva. He will pay back. And not only he'll pay back, he'll take care of you besides that. V'yosefa, he'll give you even more goodness because he's happy with you. Rabbi Yechanan said, my dichsiv, what is the meaning of the word malve Hashem, who gives God alone? Chonein dol, the one who gives tzedakah to the poor. Says Rabbi Yechanan, al mole mikra kosov, if it wasn't a verse in the scripture, ef shalomri. This could never be said. Nobody could ever say, you want to give God a loan? Sure, just give money to the poor person. You're giving God a loan. Nobody could ever make a statement like that. Because, kaviyochel, it's as if, eved love le'ishmalve, it says the person who takes a loan is like a servant. He's indebted, he's indentured to the person who he took the loan from. A lot of people who have to take loans are not happy about taking loans. And they can't wait until the loans are paid. Lots of people take loans and they can't wait until, nobody wants, it's not a good feeling. So what does that mean? Hashem is indebted to you? Sounds ridiculous. How can Hashem be indebted to you? Bechon says, you have a good point. But that's what it says. If it says it, it says it. The Maharsha explains to us that what is the difficulty of making Hashem take a loan? He says, because any which way you slice or dice it, when we use the word loan, it becomes a title. I owe. I am indebted. And that means I have to pay. Not that I could pay if I want. No, I have to pay. And it means, kaviyochol, that Hashem becomes indebted to you. And not because Hashem is being nice to you, or Hashem says, if you give a loan, I will be the orev. The person says, I don't want to give tzedakah. Why not? Maybe I won't have myself. How do I know I'm going to get paid back? I should give this person and take care of everybody. Who will take care of me? Hashem could have said, I'll take care of you. You take care of mine, I'll take care of you. But it doesn't say that, says the Mashal. It doesn't say Hashem is orev loy. It doesn't say Hashem says, I need poireya, I'll be the one to pay. I'm plan B, I'm your backup. Hashem says, I am the one who owes you. I owe you. Because this person doesn't have any money to pay back. He's getting tzedakah. How could Hashem be the one who guarantees? Guarantee who? The person who took the money never said he's paying it back. So what is Hashem? Hashem is the one who he gave the loan to. So Mashal says, that's crazy. Hashem becomes indebted? How could you say that? But that's what it says. I mean, that's you can't get away from it. That's what the verse says. The Chida, in his commentary called Pesach Einayim, commentary on Shas, he says, what is the issue with this verse? He says, Kasha l'sefer dikra. The problem is at the end of the verse. That says, Ugmulo yishalim. It says, the end of the verse is, and his indebtedness he will pay. Midina mashma. Indebtedness sounds like God is obligated. God is obligated? Seriously? How could that be? How could it be that Hashem could be obligated? The answer is, that's what it says. That's what it says. If that's what it says, that's what it says. So you're going to say, well, this is like divrei agada. You can't really take that. It's not literal. It's not halachic. So, in the Encyclopedia Talmudis, he goes through a whole thing about agada. And he finishes off and he says that many Rishonim wrote that where we have agadot, which are stories of the Gemara, and parable, and metaphor, and euphemism. So, eino makchishim Talmud shalanu. That can't in any way be used as a contradiction. The Talmud, the Gemara, is halacha. If the halacha says something, then halacha is what halacha says. Why? It says in the agada something, it sounds different. That's very nice for agada. Agada can't override halacha. Agada is an agada, and a medrash is a medrash, and halacha is halacha. It's not a contradiction. And we always have to do what it says in the halacha, and all concepts of Torah are true, but the halacha is a halacha. A simple example. Tzaddikim, even after their earthly passing, they're called alive. Tzaddikim b'misasim kruyin chayin. And there are some tzaddikim that don't die. And they're found in this world, yater b'chayui, says the Zohar. Very nice. Do you bury them? Yes. Do you say Kaddish? Yes. Why do you say Kaddish? If they're alive, why are you saying Kaddish? Do you use the appellations like Zechusa Yagin Aleinu or Nishmasi Eden or Zecherin Levracha? Yes. Why? Because that's the halacha. Halacha doesn't get overwritten from Medrash. Doesn't mean the Medrash is not true. Chas v'shalom. Halacha is halacha, Medrash is Medrash, and these are different, what we call, dimensions. So you can't override the Gemara. You can't override that. So what value is it? This is Elamai Sifin Olav. L'meidimahem, same chenaleim. We're able to learn from these parts of Torah. We're able to rely on these parts of Torah. It doesn't override it. And he says, Harbe minhagim biyodeinu al piyem. There are many, many of our customs, he says, that are based upon these ideas. There are many things we do based upon these ideas. Okay. So this is what the Rishonim write. And Encyclopedia Talmud says, there's Achronim who write like this also. And he says, Yesh me'achronim shekosov. There are those amongst the Achronim who write that this would be the case even when the Agadot are not in contradiction. In other words, up until now we're saying, if it's a question of what should we follow, the Agada or the Talmud, the Halacha, the house you have to follow the Halacha. What if there's no contradiction? What if the Agadic is an Agadic statement and nobody contradicts it? So, well, in that case, then it stands. So he cites the Neida B'Yehuda. Madura Tanyona claims that even if there's no contradiction, it's still not halachically binding. Not necessarily halachically binding. However, the Rebbe says, if you take a look in Sefer HaTanya in the fourth section, at the end of the 16th letter, the Alter Rebbe wrote many letters to raise money for the poor people living in the Holy Land of Israel and Eretz Yisrael. And the Alter Rebbe waxes on in many of these letters about the virtue and value of tzedakah. And these letters are written, not in theory, but in practice, to people who barely were able to hold it together. And the Alter Rebbe demanded of them, and he said, you have to give to take care of our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land, because the local occupiers at the time, the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, did not allow a Jew to make a living in Eretz Yisrael. So if a Jew came to Eretz Yisrael, he knew that he's going to suffer deprivation and poverty. It was impossible any other way. They didn't have the freedom. They were literally prevented from making a living, and our enemies hoped that we would not come to Israel because it was so hard to live in Israel. And that's what Alter Rebbe took it upon himself to make sure that Yidden and Eretz Yisrael could have at least their bare minimum. Nobody was getting rich. Well, no, there were very, very few, if any, rich Jews living in Israel. People kept it together. Why? Because Jews in Europe and elsewhere were taking care of them. So, and sometimes there were desperate situations. The Chida himself had to travel from Eretz Yisrael to raise money, because sometimes there was literally a question of starvation. So these letters are not theoretical letters. They're very practical letters. And the Alter Rebbe was writing letters to people who lived in the Pale of Settlement in White Russia, where there was not a tremendous amount of affluence. Many of the shtetl dwellers literally were hardly keeping body and soul together. And yet, the Alter Rebbe writes to them that they should give tzedakah, and they should give Hashem a loan. He says, because when you give tzedakah, you are not losing money, you are merely loaning Hashem the money. Bishagam, the Alter Rebbe says, in addition to everything else I wrote about the virtue of tzedakah, Onu ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim, we are believers, the sons of believers, that's a euphemism for our faith. Ki ha-tzedakah einerak halvoa la-kadosh baruch hu. A loan is but, a tzedakah, pardon me, charity, righteousness is but a loan to Hashem. As it says, the chsiv, ma'alva Hashem chaynendol, v'gmula yishalim loy. And the Alter Rebbe adds, b'kiflayim, and he adds further, it's Ba'olam Hazeh. And he quotes the Gemara, Masechet Kiddushin, that tells us that all mitzvahs do not have rewards in this world, with one exception. The one mitzvah that there's reward in this world for is the mitzvah of tzedakah. So then, even if you are to say like the Neida B'Yehuda, that when there's no contradiction, it's not halacha, we can see clearly the Alter Rebbe believed that this Gemara is to be followed. Maybe others, not necessarily, but this Gemara clearly is to be followed. And here the Rebbe begins to link all these little things together. This is gorgeous symmetry, so elegantly. Deborah says, aha. So what is the result of giving tzedakah? Mashiach comes. That's clear in the Gemara. That's what accelerates the process of tzedakah. And what is giving tzedakah? Giving Hashem alone. And what is the payback for tzedakah? Hashem will pay us back, that we will have the residuals we need. But more so, what does tzedakah do for us? What's the ultimate payback for tzedakah? Mashiach. Ah, one second. But that's not just a question of the simply getting your money back. That's when you're asking for something we haven't gotten yet. This is not so simple. Did you lay a claim? Did you say? Did you demand anything? No, I don't make demands. Well, you don't make demands, you're not going to get paid. This is the meaning, says the Rebbe, of what David HaMelech says already thousands of years ago in Tehillim. In Psalm 74, that we speak about the coming of Mashiach, we don't see the signs, we're not seeing any of these things. And this is the time, says the Radak, this is the time we don't know when Mashiach's coming. We don't know when the redemptions are to come. We don't know. So where's this going? When is the Gula? What's the next verse? How much longer will the enemy scorn us? How much longer will the enemy scorn us? You know, it's Eiv. How much longer will the enemy be allowed to blaspheme? Shimcha l'netzach. So David HaMelech is saying, clearly, that we ask Hashem ad Masay. Ad Masay is pretty strident. So the Rebbe says, we could now argue that halachically, it's not a question only of you may ask for Mashiach, we must ask for Mashiach. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam himself is waiting for us to lay claim. Because if you lay claim, then you get to collect. If you don't lay claim, you're not collecting. It's not a question of the guarantor. We said the Nesachim, it's the one who owes you the money himself. But coming into that new land, that new reality, that requires laying a claim. And therefore the Rebbe said, that based on these Gemaras, and based on these very words of the Rambam, in Yerdin L'chosav Tchilo, we cannot actually collect Ad She'yitva'eno is an indication that we have not only the right, but in fact, the responsibility to demand from the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, Ad Mosai, enough is enough. We have suffered far too long. This golos has been unimaginably, inexorably dragging on, and it's time, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, to pay us back, so to speak. The Rebbe said an amazing thing. He explained something that he did. Everybody knows that Rebbe in the final years was giving tzedakah, he was giving dollars. Giving dollars was not gifts. He was making you an agent so that you should give tzedakah. And we know that Judaism teaches it's not sufficient at the end of the year to make your big donations. Even if you write a check for $500,000 once a year, that's not the way a Torah Jew lives. A Torah Jew gives tzedakah every single day. Before you daven, you give tzedakah. You do something good, you give tzedakah. A Torah Jew has a tzedakah box, always within reach, and he's always giving tzedakah. And when we give tzedakah, we're being mekarev de geula. And we have to lay claim to that. The Rebbe said, this is the reason that recently I have been talking so much about tzedakah. And that every time there's a gathering, the Rebbe would make a magbis. He would make he would suggest that people should give tzedakah. And the Rebbe himself later, with his own holy hand, stimulated and activated and caused hundreds of thousands of acts of tzedakah. Because every one of those people who got a dollar usually gave a dollar and then some to a charity, to a cause, to a poor person, and to an institution. And in this way, the Rebbe, with his own direct hand, was doing everything he could, standing for hours and hours and hours, not just blessing people or greeting people, but making them a shliach, making them an agent, empowering them and encouraging them that they should give tzedakah. That's what this is all about. So we should give tzedakah, lots of tzedakah, often, and we should lay claim to what Am Yisrael has coming, namely, the geula ha'amitis v'ashlema, that we must continue to demand and plead and beg, and that Rebbeinu Shel Olam will surely be gracious. And finally, we will be zoicha, we will merit in our time to see the coming of Mashiach b'pel mamash b'mheira will be ameinu amen. This is part one. And then the question will be, so why didn't previous generations focus on this in the same fashion. Stay tuned, and we will continue that with Hashem's help. Thank you for joining. Please share. Please like. And hopefully, if we get the message out and we get enough people to give tzedakah and lay claim, we will actually be zoicha to the arrival of Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'mheira, u'b'yameinu, amen. Thank you. Laila Tov.